about sin. We got the Bible definition, which is in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is lawlessness as defined or as translated in the New King James and just about every other version that I could track, except for the King James, which says is a transgression of law. Okay? And we did a lot of talk on, from that perspective on that. Everything. The other definition is the, from the Greek word, however you pronounce that, hamartia. Close enough. Y'all don't know how to pronounce it either, so as far as you know, I'm right. There you get into missing the mark, messing or to miss or wander from the path of righteousness or uprightness, wandering from the law of God. Last week, like I said, we focused more on that Bible definition. And the thing that hopefully we picked up on in there is that when you look at these two definitions, especially if you're looking at the King James Version, you're thinking about a how sin is a transgression of law, our minds can go just purely to the act of sin and transgressing God's law. And when we look at the Greek definition, you see a lot of this stuff here about wandering from and missing the mark and drifting off course and things along that line. And we might think that, okay, we got kind of two different translations, two different definitions. But as we looked into this word last week, hopefully one of the things you remember is that it's not really that different. When we're looking at lawlessness, it's the attitude of heart as well as the act, which shows that, hey, we're really talking about the same thing. Maybe the words and stuff here put you in a different direction or whatever the case may be, or had you leaning one way or the other, but there's not that much difference, not as much difference between these two definitions as we might first think, okay? Because in both cases, we're talking about attitude and action, but also in both cases, we're talking about the violation of God's law and acting against Him, okay? So with that, we'll go ahead and focus in on this idea of missing the mark, wandering from the path, and stuff. The first question that I sent out is, why do we wander? Why do we drift off course? That's the thing I want you to get the picture of in your mind. When we're talking about missing the mark, just this is the way I always look at it when I'm thinking about this. I'm just kind of seeing this, whether it's a ship going across the ocean, or an aircraft there. I'll get Clevin up here, and he can talk about drifting off course here if he's flying. But, you know, you're supposed to go from point A to point B. You've got a path to get there. And, you know, if you just drift off course by 1 degree, that much. Well, if you don't correct that, gets larger and larger and larger. That gap between where you're supposed to be and where you actually are just grows and grows and grows to where you're nowhere close to where you're supposed to be. You've got to do a course correction to get back on track. Okay? And that's the way we're going to kind of look at this tonight, at least at parts and everything. But before we get into that, just why do we drift off course? What are some reasons why we drift off course? Just yelling at you. You have to raise your hand. Go ahead. They may not notice. Okay. Sir Danny, you were saying something too? Okay. Nope, good ones. Anything else? Go ahead. Not being in the Word? No, all good ones. Go ahead. Following our own will. Some of those are going to be on the slides that you have. Some are additions, which is why I asked the question, because I can only think so much. Everything. Now, good answers and everything. First and foremost, me, it's because we don't take Satan seriously. when you look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it talks about being sober, being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is that describing a warm and fuzzy person who's looking out for your best interest? No. He's our adversary, he's not our friend. He's trying to devour us, not help us. That's something that we need to grasp and see clearly. Okay. There's evil in the world, and it all comes from him. Okay. And that's what we've got to grasp. And when we don't take him seriously, then it becomes tough for us to stay on course, because we're just going to and we'll see some things we're going to talk about. We'll just get off course with that because we're not being watchful. We're going to talk more about sober and vigilance a little later. But we got to realize who we're dealing with. And along that same line, when you go to John 8:44, and I had to cut off the first part of this verse because you wouldn't be able to read it if I made it any smaller. You still may not be able to read it there in the back. But, you know, here you have Jesus talking to the Pharisees and Jewish leaders, talking about how they're front of their father, the devil. And how does he describe the devil? A murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, according to the New King James Version. For he is a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer and a liar. He's not a caring and honest advocate looking out for our best interest. Okay? That's who we're dealing with. Let's see the devil for who he is. And along that line, that thing there, you know, it kind of caught my eye as I was looking at it here when in the New King James Version, he says, he speaks from his own resources. That word resources is in italics. And if you see a word in the Bible that's in italics, what does that mean? It's not in there. It's not in there. It's been added by the translators, not to try to deceive anybody or add to, but to just to try to clarify. And if you look at some others, other versions, you come up with different things. Greg, do you have your New American Standard tonight? What's that? How's it read there? His own nature, which is really kind of getting to, I think, what this is talking about. Because when you look at that, and if you just take it, he speaks from his own. It's who he is. He's a liar. That's his nature and everything here. So when you're looking at this, it's not being a murderer or a liar is not what he does. It's who he is. That's who we're dealing with. And never lose sight of that. What we're talking about here is that this is, you know, you got two things. You have the devil over here who is everything wrong. He's a liar. He's darkness. He's a murderer. He's evil. And you look at that, the total opposite is God. Light, truth, love. And the devil is doing everything he can to pull us away from him, from God. Okay? And we've got to realize that. And when we don't look at him and see him for who he is and take him seriously, then it becomes difficult to resist him and easier to drift off course. Okay? So I think that's the first thing we've got to realize when we're talking about drifting off course and why we do. Any other thoughts on that before we go to other ideas? Well, if we don't take him seriously, then one of the next things that will happen is we're not going to guard our hearts. Why is it important to guard our hearts? Out of the heart springs the issue of life. That's a good verse. It's not the one you're about to see, but it's a good one. Okay? Okay? And everything. The verse I chose was Matthew 5:28. And it just talks about how whoever, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's where sin begins. It begins in the heart, which all those verses you were talking about relate to the same thing. That's where sin begins. Everything here. So if we don't take him seriously, then we're not going to guard our hearts. And we're going to see that. And we saw, and David and Bathsheba is a perfect example of that. And everything here. And you we all know the story of that, how he's on his rooftop, he looks down, he sees her, and instead of turning away, he looks on her and starts the process. It all started in his heart. Eyes to the heart. And all started from there. But the one thing, let's think about this with David. How did that story eventually end? And there's a lot of answers you can give to that one. But, okay, after Uriah, after he has Uriah killed and everything, he takes Bathsheba. Who comes to him? Nathan the prophet. I was trying to figure out, okay, how, can I say enough to where you can focus on what you have here in David? Because we were talking about before, David was a man after God's own heart, and he was following God's path, but he's drifting off course. You may say, and I wouldn't argue with it, doing a little bit more than drifting right now, but he's getting off course. But what did we say before? If you don't correct it, you're just going to get further and further away. What did David do after Nathan had talked to him? He repented. The course correction worked. He got back on track. And that's the thing here. When we look at the Bible, we can see these examples. People who are getting off course. People who are getting desperately off course in this case. Yet, they have tender hearts. And they listen to the word. And they accept it. David could have set off with his head and just kept going. But he didn't. Because his heart was still right. He just had gotten off track. Big time, but he had gotten off track. And he accepted that course correction. So it's a great example there in that. And I got a little bit of, there you go, what I just said. Okay. Next, let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 11. And I talk about here how we lose, you know, if we don't guard our hearts, then that's going to lead to losing focus. Okay? And this is the parable of the sower, but specifically, this is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And I'm just going to read 11 through 14 right now. We're going to save 15 for a little later, even though I have it listed here. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from where? Out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones who, on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Okay. Reason I chose this, there may be better ones I could have, but this is what came to mind as we look, as we think about this and losing focus. Because, you know, starting with the very first one, sometimes we just kind of treat that first one as far as being on the wayside, and maybe because it's the way that it's described that the seed was thrown on the wayside, which kind of means it was just thrown away. Well, what does it say? That's the one place in these three soils that specifically mentions heart, at least in Luke's account. Because the devil steals it away, steals the word away from their heart, lest they believe and be saved. Remember how we described it before? That's what he's wanting to do. Before you ever had a chance to believe it, really hear it, and take root, he's wanting to get it out. He's wanting to take it away. And that's what he does. Okay? But then as we go into these next two soils, you see that, you know, we have times of temptation come on, these trials, and our faith is tested. If we're not in his word and we're not really focused on Him and doing what He wants, then we're not going to be able to stand in times of temptation. Our faith will fail. And then, or we're going to get choked up with the cares of this life and pursuing riches and pleasures and things along that line. We're not going to be focused on doing what He wants to do to bring fruit to maturity. We're going to get caught up in, as 1 John 2:16 talks about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? So when we're looking at this, you know, we got to take Satan seriously. We got to guard our hearts, and we have to maintain focus. Because if we don't do those things, if we don't take Him seriously, if we don't guard our hearts, and we lose focus, then just our desires are going to take over. Okay, and that's exactly what is talked about in James 1:14. Let's go ahead and turn over there real quick. I didn't put that verse up here, so let's look at that. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay? So our desires take over, giving birth to sin. And we saw that in the very beginning. And, you know, some of this we saw last week, too, which again kind of shows the overlap between tonight and last night. But Adam and Eve, you know, whenever you're reading what the devil, what the serpent is telling Eve and everything, my mind just goes back to the verse we just read there in 1 John 2. The pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, saw that fruit was good for food, make one wise and equal with God, all this stuff. Sounds good to me. Well, that's what happens here. Her desire took over, so she took it and gave it to her husband to eat. Cain is interesting because we talked about a second ago how David was an example. As bad as his sin was, he still accepted correction, and he repented, came back. And as we looked at these verses with Cain last week, we see that he wasn't happy after the sacrifices that he and Abel brought. But what is it? God is talking to him. It's not even a prophet. God's talking to him and saying, "Hey, now if you do well, then everything will be okay. But you've got to control the sin. It's sitting at the door. It's crouching there, looking to devour you." Well, did Cain listen to God? No. He didn't accept that correction, so he just kept going. And it went from being upset and mad about God not accepting his sacrifice to killing his brother. So it got worse. He just would have accepted and been listening to God and accepted that correction. He could have got back on track and everything would have been fine. But he didn't, so he kept drifting off and committed murder. Okay? So we see these examples in there. We've already talked about David and Bathsheba. I mentioned the Pharisees here, and specifically it's just they are so consumed with their power and position that it's to the point that in John 11, verses 46, 48, and 58, they are going to plot to kill Jesus. You know, what happened earlier in John 11? Does anybody remember off the top of your head? Some guy named Lazarus? Do you remember what happened there? Okay, Jesus raises him from the dead. People are astonished and rejoicing. But what did some people there do? Who did they run to tell? The Pharisees. And this is what the Pharisees are doing, the chief priests, the leaders. They're sitting around saying, okay, we can't deny that a miracle has been done. But instead of saying, you know what, maybe we need to rethink our position. He just rose somebody from the dead. Who's been dead for 3 days. No, that's not the way they reacted. They're like, We got to get hold of this situation. We got to get ahead of it, because if this keeps happening, everybody's going to go to him, and the Romans are going to come in and take away our position. So we got to kill him. That's how bad it got. They were so consumed with their own power and position that there was no way to bring them back. Okay. And then I talk about the Jews, mentioned here, the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans 1:18 through 3:20. And just say, when you read those passages, to me that's just the ultimate. And okay, where we just lose focus, let our desires take over and just be a law unto ourselves, going back to last week's definition of lawlessness, being a law unto ourselves and doing what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. Romans 1:18 through 3:20, that's the end result. That's how far off we get. Okay? So that's what happens. Okay? Any thoughts on any of that before we go to the next question? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. You know, in the soil, there's other stuff. There's rocks, or there's brambles, and there's stuff that's getting in the way. And so there's a matter of that's going to tend to drive you away, right? And there's, I guess you can say that on some level there's going to be some coexistence of that stuff within us. Mm-hmm. The point is to continually move toward purifying us to keep those things out. And obviously, like when David said, "Oh wait, I was like following that stuff."
Mm-hmm. Oh, good point. Good thought. Anything else? Okay. So the next question I set out was, okay, what can we do to not wander and drift off course? There's a very easy answer to this if you want to take the easy way out. Do the opposite of what we just talked about. I like the easy softball answers myself. Okay. Just do the opposite of what we just talked about. Take Satan seriously. Okay? Going back to the verse we looked at, looking at that first part, and then we added verse 9 in here, or the first part of verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant because of who he is, and then resist him steadfast in the faith. Be sober. What does it mean to be sober other than not drunk? But what's the idea? If you're not drunk, what's the idea about being sober there? Clear-minded. In control up here, but clear-minded, and I think that's what it is. And that's actually, I had clear-headed. I knew I had clear something. But clear-minded, clear-headed, and everything here. What does it mean to be, if we're vigilant, we're on the alert, we're watchful. You know, that idea of being vigilant, you just see that. I just think of that watchman in the tower, that especially as they had back there, watching to see if an enemy was coming over the horizon or whatever the case may be, so he could warn the people and everything here. To be watchful, be on the alert. So to be clear-headed, be alert, resist him and everything here. Don't give in. Resist him. And it says to stand steadfast in the faith and everything here. Which, when we were talking about why we get away, that's a lot of what y'all had brought up there, you know, gets to these things that we're talking about here. So first of all, let's take him seriously, be watchful, know who we're dealing with, and be clear about what he's going to try to do to us. Purpose in our hearts to follow God. Daniel's the best example, I think, that we have of that. When he was, you know, when you have Daniel, who is a young, probably a teenager, maybe a little bit older than that, but basically probably a teenager. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's portion. Okay? But that's what you got to do. You got to purpose it in your heart. Don't just say, "I'm not going to do it." It's got to be purposeful. Everything. Danny. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm sure we could find other examples in there. But the thing there is that You got to have purpose behind it. You got to set your mind on it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Oh, great points. I appreciate that. No, as you were talking about, especially the first part when you went to Ephesians and everything there, is like that's part of resisting him and everything there, like that we talked about before. Oh, good points. Appreciate it. Everything here. So with purpose in our hearts, and then, as we talked about earlier, abiding in his word. And I've got a few verses here, starting off with verse 15 of that fourth soil. But the ones that fell on the good soil, the good ground, are those who, what? Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It's not just that we let the word get into our hearts, but it stays there. We keep it in our hearts and everything. So we abide in his word there. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? How do we keep from wandering? We abide in his word. We'll be his disciples. The truth will make us free. If you were here Sunday, you heard this verse there, Psalms 119:11. That's Jason was talking about it. I was like, I've got to include that in here. So I added it in sometime between Sunday and here. But here's one of the reasons why I did. It's, okay, when you read the verse, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What are we talking about here? Okay? And what have we been talking about? We're talking about that connection between God's word, our hearts, and not sinning. And that verse says it as well as any. There's a connection there. You know, we need to hide the word in our hearts. Why? So we feel better? No. So that we may not sin against him. It all goes together. Okay. So let's abide in his word and everything. And in conjunction with that, take up our cross daily. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I probably should have said deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, but I forgot to add that part in front of it. Okay? But we need to do that. But what's hopefully you're seeing here is this is a progression. Just as it was a progression before, is that if we don't take him seriously, then that's going to lead to us. And part of the examples you were given there earlier is that it just kind of leads and builds on. Well, same thing. If we aren't taking them seriously, we're going to get lazy. We're not going to be watchful in our hearts and things there. Well, here, if we take them seriously, then we're going to be watchful of our hearts. We're going to take purpose in our hearts to follow him. We're going to abide in his word. And we're going to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Okay? It all builds on each other. Okay? And then stay focused on him with our goal. I love 1 Corinthians 9:27 for many reasons, but for one, here when it talks about, this is Paul speaking, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Okay, Paul the Apostle is talking here. Yeah, he could still become disqualified. He could still lose it and everything if he didn't buffet his body, bring it into subjection, discipline himself, take up his cross daily, deny himself, do all these things that we've just been talking about. If he didn't do that, he could become disqualified. If it could happen to Paul, I guarantee you it could happen to me and you. Okay? So we ought to take that lesson seriously. But then also, too, there is just a little delay there. Hebrews 12:1. As we just finish Hebrews 11 and that list of all these people who have been faithful to God, how they describe, they're described as that great cloud of witnesses. So since we have that, let's take strength from it and lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Maintain our focus on Him. Maintain our focus on the goal. When you go back to that definition of sin and being on that chart, point A to point B, we're at point A. Point B is that goal that we have. How it's talking about here, running the race that's set before us. It's a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. But that's where we're trying to get to, so stay focused on the goal. Don't get distracted. The devil's going to throw every shiny object he can at you to get your attention and get you wavering off course. Stay focused. In this case here, you're thinking like an athlete. You're thinking about an Olympic world-class athlete here. You talk about discipline. Those folks have the discipline because they're wanting that gold medal. They're wanting to represent their countries. So they just have a laser beam focus on doing that. Okay? And that's what we've got to have in this case. Okay? I haven't been flipping my charts here, so let's see what's next. Ah, okay. Before we get to this next part here, any additional thoughts on what we just went over there? Why we wonder, what we can do? Yeah, and what's the effect of the alcohol? Yeah, so I get your point. Okay. Third question I have, and we got about 10 minutes to go through this. Okay, we were talking about, okay, what's the end result of this and everything here? And so why we wonder, we don't take him seriously, we don't take Satan seriously, we don't guard our hearts, we don't abide in his word, we don't take up our cross daily, and we don't stay focused on Christ and our goal. The end result is we're going to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Okay, and I'm going to actually got all these verses in the next few slides. I'm not going to go in detail on each one of them, but I want you to see something as we go through this. Okay, so first of all, when we look at Ephesians 4:13-14, you know, 13, and I really would have loved to have put like 11 through 16 up here, but again, it's small enough as it is. Okay. But in verse 13, when you're reading through this, you get this idea of a mature person, a mature spiritual person, or somebody who's mature spiritually. And if they're mature spiritually, then verse 14, they're not going to be little children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. If we don't stay focused on Him, if we start drifting, if we don't stay focused, then we're going to get carried away by every wind of doctrine. Okay? And that's what you see happening in these following verses. Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. Paul's talking here, and who's he talking to in these verses? The Ephesian elders, okay? I want you to remember that because we're going to get to another verse here in a second. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's talking about how after his departure, Savage wolves will come up among them, not sparing the flock, seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. Okay? So if you don't have these disciples who are steadfast in the Lord and staying focused on Him, they're going to get drawn away by these men who, when you go back to Ephesians 4 and the earlier part of that, God has set up to help us be that mature person and that mature church that we should be. Have people who are not living up to the purpose that God has for them. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1-3. You know, this is a lot of times we talk about the great apostasy that will come here. But this is one of the verses that talks to that. Some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Why? They're getting off course and they're not willing to accept correction. Get back. They're losing sight of what their goal was and going after their own desires. That continues there, 2 Timothy 3:1-9. A lot of the same thing that was in the 1 Timothy passage, just in some different words and stressing some things there. 2 Timothy 4:3. Time will come when I endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Okay? 2 Peter 2:1-3. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covenants they will exploit you with deceptive words. Okay? And then, finally, Jude. When you look at these verses, verse 17 in particular. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And I put that last, not just because it was in the order of the books of the New Testament, but the reason why I put all those verses up there, God wasn't warning, didn't just say in one or two places these warnings. It's there. And it wasn't just by one writer. It wasn't just Paul. You have Paul, Peter, and Jude in the examples that I brought up here. Okay? These warnings were something, especially when you look at what Jude is saying here, the other apostles were apparently issuing these warnings as well, trying to keep the people focused on what God wants and keep them in His Word so they wouldn't drift off. Okay? And when we think about, you know, a lot of times we're thinking about that great apostasy and everything. Yeah, I get, the thing we need to realize is it didn't happen all at once. When it happened was the culmination of events. When it happened was actually during the time of the apostles. The seeds were being sown then. This was a constant battle that they were having in the New Testament. You know, when you go back to Paul and what he was telling the Ephesian elders, he's like, after my departure, savage wolves are going to rise up amongst you. Okay? So they're having to give these warnings. And when you look at all this here, you know, I have Ananias and Sapphira there, but primarily there is that they got off course and they were made an example. They were, the Holy Spirit made an example of them on why it's so important to stay true to the Lord and His Word and not to lie to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have that. But then, you know, you have the Corinthians. They were, you know, you talk about a dysfunctional church. They had all sorts of issues, and Paul was having to deal with those things. You have these constant battles with the Judaizing teachers. You have this desire for power and position. Paul's warning the Ephesian elders of that. 3 John 9:11, you have Diotrephes. He's doing that. Then you have them dealing with the Gnostics. 1 John especially deals with that, other writings as well. The idea, and there's probably other things that we could have mentioned there, but the thing I want you to see here is that this apostasy that occurred, they were fighting it. The seeds were being sown from day one. The devil didn't just wait till 400 or 500 or 600 years later and say, okay, now I can pull everybody away. He was starting early on. And little by little, more and more people started drifting off. Okay? I remember one thing. I've just got a minute or two left. One of the first things, my understanding here, I don't want to sound like a scholar, but my understanding, one of the first things that they were having to deal with in the second century, the 100s, not long after the apostles had died, was the organization of the church. And it went fairly quickly from having a plurality of elders to a single elder, bishop, whatever. That was one of the first things they had to deal with. So you had this progression starting from very early on. And we see it again over in Revelation with letters to the seven churches. I mentioned before Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Well, that was in the late 50s, maybe early 60s. Well, now you have John writing Revelation. He's writing this letter to Ephesus. Roughly speaking, probably 30-ish years later, give or take a bit, where they left their first love. So you're dealing with maybe the second, third, or whatever generation of elders that come there that didn't heed Paul's warning, and they've been drifting off course. So you have John telling them, you need to repent. What's repent mean? To turn. Turn. Get back on course. Do what you're supposed to do. And what are we turning to? Getting back to His Word and doing what it says. But taking that Word, putting it in our hearts, hiding it in our hearts so we don't sin. Okay? Keith's waiting patiently here while we wrap up at the buzzer. So, last slide. So let us not wander from the path. Let's don't drift off. Let's don't miss the mark. Let's stay true. Let's stay on course, stay true to Him, and do all the things as we've talked about tonight. And I'll just leave it at that. Does anybody want to take a closing comment or let Keith ring the buzzer? I take that you can ring the buzzer now. Thank you all. Appreciate the good comments that y'all provided.